From Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests become obedient to the faith. Winston?
Let me pray as we come to God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this privilege that we have to gather as your people and to come before you, Lord, to worship you and to hear from your word. We pray, O Lord, that you would give us soft hearts to listen to you. Fill us with your spirit, Lord, and give us hearts that are keen to learn from you and willing to obey and put your word into practice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for having me, CCC. I don't know if you're a morning person or a night person. I'm more of a night person. And if I've had a late night and I sleep in the next morning, my son will quietly get himself ready. He's a very good boy. But if I sleep in too long, he'll come to our bed and he'll quietly say, "Daddy, I'm hungry." Or, "Mummy, I'm hungry." Now, if I ignore him and I keep trying to sleep in, then these words become louder and more frequent. "Daddy, I'm hungry. Daddy, I'm hungry. Daddy, I'm hungry." Eventually, I wake up and I say, "Good morning, hungry. I'm Winston." At first, you'll have a bit of a laugh about it. But here's my first parenting tip to all you CCC parents out there. Don't keep doing that when your kid is actually really hungry. That's a quick way to embitter your child. From their perspective, this is not a joke. They have a genuine problem. They're hungry and they're being neglected. And what they really want is understanding and care. In the beginning of Acts 6, there's a problem of hunger and neglect in the church. And there are important lessons for us to learn from the way that the church deals with this problem. So first of all, let's have a closer look at what the problem is so we can understand the issues. So in verse 1, it says, "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." So at this stage in the book of Acts, the church in Jerusalem is still very young. It's probably only about a month or two old, but it is growing quite rapidly. If you follow the numbers from the beginning of Acts, it's gone from 120 to 3,000 to 5,000 in a short space of time. And probably the problem that's arisen now in Acts 6 is a byproduct of this rapid growth. Back in Acts 4, verse 34, it says that there were no needy persons among them. But now, because of the increasing number, this problem has arisen. But it's not just the problem of increased numbers, it's a problem that has come about because there are now two different culture groups that have come together in the church. So there's the Greek Jews and the Hebrew Jews, and these two culture groups from different backgrounds have come together now because they both groups now believe in Jesus. They become Christians. And so they're trying to be this one community under Christ, but they're from two different backgrounds. And it was the widows of the Greek Jews who were being left out and neglected. And the word which is used here is overlooked. In other words, they weren't being noticed. They weren't given the attention that they should have received. They were being neglected. Now, there's an issue that is in almost all churches. And I don't know how much of an issue it is here in CCC because I haven't been around that long. But I suspect, considering the size of CCC, the different language groups, the different services, the different age groups, I'm almost certain that this issue is part of CCC. And it's the issue of cliques. I don't know how cliquey CCC is. It's too early for me to tell. But it's definitely an issue which all churches need to think about and respond to. Now, not everything about cliques is bad. Cliques normally form quite naturally. When people of a similar age or similar backgrounds or similar hobbies and likes come together and they form a friendship group. And that's a good thing. It becomes a group where people can belong to and they can receive friendship and support and care. But there's a danger when those cliques become too tight, if they become exclusive and too inward looking, then problems will arise in the broader church community. For instance, it can be really hard for a new person coming into a church to fit in and belong. If they can't break into one of the cliques, then they'll soon feel very left out and neglected and alone. And probably before long, we won't see them anymore. And sometimes cliques in a church can lead to other problems, to jealousy. That's the cool group, and I'm not part of the cool group. And sometimes it can even lead to division. And what we have in Acts 6 are the early signs of division. Two cliques have formed. One of the cliques, the Greek Jews, have brought a complaint to the leaders against the other clique, the Hebrew Jews. The Greeks were not happy because their widows were being overlooked in the distribution of food. Division in a church is one of the greatest weapons that Satan uses to stop a church from getting on with the task of mission. Ying has titled this series, The Unstoppable Mission. Sometimes there are threats from outside the church. Sometimes there's threats from within the church. And within the church, division can be a big problem. When a church is divided and its members and its leaders are arguing and fighting and they're spending time and energy dealing with problems, dealing with the division, trying to put out fires, all that time and energy spent on those things is time and energy not spent on mission. So how does the early church handle this problem? It's an important example for us to think through. Have a look there in verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, we will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So what the leaders did was they gathered the whole community together and they brought the problem out into the open. So this problem doesn't fester, the unhappiness doesn't fester, and it doesn't lead to, you know, the church splitting and dividing. They bring it out into the open and they said, let's deal with it. And they said to the church, let's appoint seven good men, men who will then have the responsibility to distribute the food fairly. And notice the key qualities that these seven men were to have. Men who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Not good at logistics, not good at measuring up the food, not good at waitering, but full of the Spirit and wisdom. You see, the problem in the church was not just the uneven distribution of food, but it was a problem that threatened the unity of the church. The apostles knew that the way the community cares for each other was really, really important. It was important for the unity, and it was also important ultimately for the church's witness to the whole world around them. You can almost picture the people on the outside looking in on the church, grinning their teeth and saying, yeah, right, you know, you talk about Jesus's love, you talk about his compassion, and you try and teach that to one another, but look at you. You know, you can't even look after your own widows. So this is a significant issue in the church. Division in the church is not a good look to the world. You know, when the church can't care for its own people, that's not a good look in the world around us. So the apostles rightly say, let's pick the very best people we can to take care of this threat of division. So they choose seven men full of the Spirit and wisdom. And they are given this very important task. They're set up, they're commissioned and set apart for this important work. And did you notice the seven people that they chose, the names of them? Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas. They are Greek names. I think that's worth noticing. Who were the people being overlooked? Well, it was the Greek widows. So I think what's happened here is the Hebrew Christians realized, actually, you know, we had control of this responsibility, but we messed up. And what we need to do now is we need to be gracious about this. We need to let go of the control of this and give responsibility to the Greek Christians to take leadership in this. And we will let go of what we've been doing and give them the chance to do it better. And this is really a good example of cross-cultural ministry. One side understanding the other side, you know, and helping see that it's not just the way that we want to do things, but how do they want to do things? How do they see things? And trying to adjust, making it work for the whole community of the church. It's the majority adjusting to help those in the minority, those who are different to the majority, and embracing and accepting those who are different. You see, the way that a church unites and cares for each other is an important witness to the world around us. And the other thing that I mentioned already is that when the members of a church are caring well for each other, it actually helps the church focus and get on with the task of mission. That's why the apostle said to the people in verse 2, it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. When I was a student, at SMBC. The principal at the time, David Cook, had a favorite saying. He would say this almost, you know, he would say it all the time. He would say it in his sermons, in lectures. He would say it when he was just casually chatting with students. He would say it at graduation ceremonies. And this was one of his favorite sayings. He said this: the main thing is that the main thing remain the main thing. As you go out into the mission field, or as you go out and work in churches, or even if you go back as a Christian into secular work, the main thing is that you keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is to proclaim Jesus, to preach the gospel. You know, there are a lot of social problems that need fixing in our world. A lot of causes that are out there calling for us to contribute. There are problems of addiction, crime, mental health, unemployment, homelessness, environmental problems, racial injustice. All these things which, yes, the church should care about, and we should, where we're able, help where we're able. But we need to be careful where we prioritize our effort and our energy. We need to make sure that the main thing remain the main thing. And the main thing, according to the apostles here in Acts 6, is the ministry of the word. He said, the apostles said, you know, we will appoint seven godly men to take care of this important responsibility so that we do not neglect the ministry of the word. So the ministry of the word is really, really important. What is the ministry of the word? Well, it's the teaching, the preaching, and the proclamation of the good news that Jesus Christ is the Savior for all people. And that is the good news that the whole world really needs to hear. Now, all churches, including CCC, have a finite amount of resources, people, time, finances, facilities. And we need to make sure that we utilize all of our resources in a way that achieves the mission that God has given us. And that is to make disciples. Make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. So we must prioritize our time, our finances, our facilities in ways that help us remain focused and effective in making disciples, in proclaiming Jesus to the world and calling on people to come into relationship with God through the blood of Jesus. And as they enter into relationship, they grow as disciples and they go out and they make more disciples. As members of God's church, let us never forget what we are primarily on about. As much as we are able, and as much as God has gifted us to do so, let us proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the world around us. Let me share with you something that at first might sound a little selfish, but I think it's actually something that would be good for us to understand. One of the great pressures of pastoral ministry, of pastoral leadership, it's not so much the pressure from the outside. There is pressure from the outside. There is persecution from the outside. And Ying's going to talk a lot more about that next week when we see the persecution of Stephen. But one of the greatest pressures in pastoral leadership is pressure from within the church. It's pressure to respond to every expectation that all the people have on a pastor. And sadly, I know of some pastor friends who have dropped out of paid ministry because of the constant pressure that people, these unrealistic expectations that people in the church put on them. They expected them to do all these things, but they were only able to do so much. And I put it to you that we have here in Acts chapter 6, a healthier model of how we can do church better, of how a church can work well together to keep the main thing the main thing, where the members of the church are sharing in the work of caring for the needs of the people and uniting the church together. And as the members of the church help to do that, it frees up the leaders to get on and focus and give their best time and energy to the ministry of the word, to the proclaiming of Jesus, and to the ministry of prayer. And look at what happens as a result in this church. Look there in verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. That's a wonderful result, isn't it? The word of God spread. When the church members shared in the work and freed up the leaders to prioritize the ministry of the word and to prayer, what happened? The word of God spread. And it goes on to say that the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. The church was able to increase the mission that it was able to achieve its purpose, of Jesus's great commission of making disciples to all nations. And this, I think, is what we would all love to see happen at CCC, wouldn't we? We would love to see the number of disciples in CCC increase rapidly. The question is, what part can you play in helping this happen? How can you share in the work of the church? How can you be of service in CCC? What needs do you see in the church where you can help and take some of the load off the pastors, off the leaders? And are you paying attention to the people outside of your perhaps tight clique? Are you paying attention to the people who may be left out in the church? People who are neglected, who need care. People who may be on the edge of leaving church because they don't fit into any group. On the church website is a vision statement. And Ying talks about this, all the time in his sermons, and you hear him talking about it all the time. But it's really clear on the website. It says there, this is our vision. One community, growing in Christ, serving with love, reaching the world with the gospel. When you think about it, the vision of CCC looks a lot like the church here in Acts 6, a church that worked together to overcome cultural differences, and they truly lived out Christ's command to serve one another in love. And in so doing, they were able to grow in their unity, to fight off the threat of disunity, and they were better able to proclaim the gospel to the world around them. One community, growing in Christ, serving with love, reaching the world with the gospel. It is a vision of a church united and working together to make the main thing the main thing, the main thing of making disciples of Jesus through the proclamation of the word. How much do you own that vision? How are you giving your time and your energy to helping that church become a greater and greater reality? I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful to see the number of disciples in CCC increasing rapidly? disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And as more and more disciples are made, so the word of God spreads and spreads and spreads. And the goal of our vision, what we want to see, will come to fruition as, you know, we reach the world with the gospel, as we get on with the main thing of proclaiming Jesus and making disciples. Now, for that to happen, it takes more than a handful of motivated leaders. It takes all of us. All of us using our gifts God has given us, whether it's caring, administration, hospitality, evangelism, preaching, teaching, music, singing, whether it's just us engaging with our friends around us at work, our neighbors, at school, at uni. We all have a part to play. We all can contribute something to the work of the church and to the work of proclaiming the gospel to the world around us. Now, if you don't really know like what you can do to help, what part you can play, well, one of the first steps I would encourage you to make is to talk to you or to any other leader in the church that you trust really and ask them, how can I help? What part can I play in helping the vision of the church become a greater reality? I want to help. What can I do? CCC, let's all play our part to make CCC a church that is truly united for the sake of the gospel and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our great and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your love you have saved us, that in your love you sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins so that we can be forgiven, so that we can come into relationship with you. We thank you, God, for the gospel that has saved us. And we see, Lord, that this is your great mission to the world. You want people to come into relationship with you through Jesus. And so, Father, we pray that by your grace and mercy, that you'd help all of us to respond, to conduct ourselves in a manner that's worthy of the gospel that has saved us. Help us, Lord, to see the part that we can play so that the main thing of proclaiming Jesus to the world would remain the main thing. Show us what we can do. And we pray that as we navigate the different cultures, the different groups in our church, you would truly unite us in this common vision, this common mission of seeing more and more people becoming your disciples. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, everyone. We're going to sing together now in response.